found out that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who makes our love grow and increase, and our love towards one another, and our love, in fact, towards all mankind. We found out also that this is an unconditional or an impersonal kind of love, not a personal kind of love. Remember, an unconditional love is where it is not based on the person who is receiving the love, but it is based on the person who is giving the love. The person who is giving the love will give the love to the person who's receiving it, regardless of the kind of person or the kind of things that the person receiving it does. That's an unconditional love. There's no strings attached. A personal kind of love is where there is some quality found in the one loving by which you're attracted or to find them lovable. And we found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that causes this unconditional love to increase and abound, not only towards each other, but also towards all of mankind. Does anyone remember how the Lord causes our unconditional love to grow? It's so hard for us. You can actually raise your hand and I'll call on you. You can give an answer out loud. All right. Well, remember first that we have to learn the mind of Christ. Then we have to do it by the power of the Spirit, which in turn causes us to be occupied by Christ. And as we are occupied by Christ, we are going to start applying His Word by the power of the Spirit. Notice the power of Spirit is on both sides, in and out. And it is that which causes us to be conformed to the image of Christ and therefore to love others in the same way that Christ loves us. Does anyone want to venture some verses that would give us some backing for what I've just said? Well, we could use our scripture reading that we used this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. We could also use 1 Corinthians 2:16, which tells us that it's the Spirit that works inside of us. On Tuesday, we continued in 1 Thessalonians, and we moved into chapter 4, the first 8 verses, and we discovered the will of God for our lives in conforming our lives to Christ or to His image. This morning, we're going to continue with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 9. It starts off with the postpositive conjunctive particle de, which means but, or now, or indeed. And then the preposition peri, which means concerning the love of the brethren. And this love of the brethren is from the word Philadelphia. It is actually just one word, even though there's four words in the English text. And it is talking about brotherly love. It is talking about a friendship kind of love from a common interest. And of course, what's our common interest in the Christian world? This is a technical term used for love of the brethren in among Christians because we have a commonality in Christ. And you think about that, no matter what else, what differences we have with anybody else in this auditorium or any other believer in the entire world, no matter how wacky or crazy or how difficult they might be to get along with, we all have one thing in common, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is a foundational principle. But a foundational principle of brotherly love. Then it goes on to say, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So we see a continuation of the same theme I started on last Sunday, which is love for one another. And we talked about last week how you have unconditional love for one another. Today we're just going to talk about some of the different passages that talk about what we should be doing for one another, or the kind of attitude that we should have towards one another. And this toward one another is from the preposition eis. It's a preposition of motion or direction, and it has the implication of moving towards the state of unconditionally loving one another. So in other words, these Thessalonian believers are being told, God is teaching you, and you've been taught, we don't have any need to tell you to love the brethren because you're doing it already. So we see that they are moving in a positive direction towards loving one another. We don't see it as a state at which they've arrived, the final ultimate state. We'll never reach that until we go to heaven. But we do see it as them moving in the right direction. They have a positive motion towards loving one another. And the word to love one another here is from agapao, which means to love. And of course, that's different from the word Philadelphia, which is the philos kind of love. But it's the same kind of concept. The two words, when are used in New Testament, are always not always used with a difference. Sometimes they're interchangeable. Sometimes they mean very close to each other. But again, if we look in the context and we see, look back to the end of chapter 3, we see that this is still an unconditional love that we need to have toward one another. Verse 10 says, "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you," this is from Parakaleo, "we encourage you, we cheer you on, we exhort you, brethren, to excel even more." Can anyone guess what this word excel might be? It's the same word that we find at the end of chapter 3 that we talked about last week. Remember we talked about increasing and abounding in love? This is the same word that we use for the word abound. So another way to put this would be to abound even more. Now I want to start off with talking about the word allelon, which is a reciprocal pronoun, and this means one another or each other, and it is the concept of mutualness or reciprocity, the idea of give and take, jointness, being together, or going back and forth. This word actually occurs 100 times in the New Testament. 100 times in the New Testament in 92 different verses. So this is a word that occurs a lot in the New Testament. It occurs a lot. Now, there's some words that occur like 300 times in the New Testament, but those are words like and but and, you know, the article the. So this is a regular kind of word that occurs quite a bit. And there's not really that many words that occur 100 times or more in the New Testament, but this is one of them. Now, there's a lot of different contexts in which this word is used. It could be used in a negative context, that they were plotting with one another to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be used in a negative context of a prohibition to a believer. You ought not to be doing this to one another. It could be used in a positive environment of you ought to love one another, as we've seen. It's also interesting to note, you don't really see it in the English text, but it says, "You yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And this word, to love one another, is actually an infinitive. And then it goes, "And you practice it all towards all in Macedonia." And then it says, "We urge you, brethren, to excel even more." This word to excel is another infinitive. "And to make it your ambition," verse 11, "to lead a quiet life." And these are all conjunctions. This is all the same thought. He's encouraging them, first, to abound even more in their love, and to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life, and to attend to their own business, and to work with their hands just as we have commanded you. And all of this is still in the context of having brotherly love. A brotherly love. He's saying, you guys are practicing this. You guys have brotherly love right now, but I want you to increase and abound even more in your brotherly love. Well, there's a very simple principle here. First off, we find that love towards one another can increase. It's not just you either have love or you don't have love. Otherwise, he wouldn't be telling them to abound even more. And this word abound, by the way, is from pedisebo, which we studied last week. It's in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action. It's an infinitive of command, to cause to increase even more, and abundance ever increasing. So the very simple principle here is that love for one another is not just a one-time thing. You can't just say, yeah, I have love for the brethren. Well, you can say that, but there's different levels and different degrees. You can have a little bit of love for the brethren. You can also have a lot of love for the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ had the ultimate amount of love for the brethren because he gave his life for us. He went to the cross and died and paid for our sins on the cross. That's the ultimate kind of love. Now, none of us could do that first because we're not qualified to do that. He was perfect. He never sinned. So he could go to the cross in a sinless state and he could die there for our sins and pay for them. And because we believe in the work that he did in the cross, we can then go to heaven. But we can't do that. But that's the ultimate kind of love. And if you look at loving one another as on a scale, that's the ultimate. There could be a little bit of love for one another. Perhaps we just simply have a relaxed mental attitude towards one another. We have an attitude of, well, I may not agree with this person, or I may not be getting along with this person, but I'm just going to relax about it. I'm going to let the Lord take care of it. They have their personality. I have my personality. I'm going to let the Lord take care of the differences that we have between us. And that's an attitude of loving one another. But there could be an even more increasing kind of love that we have for one another. There could be the kind of love that we have for one another in which we are expressing it. We don't just think it. Okay, I'm going to love everyone. But we also act upon it. There's an expression. And remember that any outward action always comes from an inward thought. Any outward action comes from an inward thought. Anything you do comes from what you think. If you don't start off with an attitude of loving the brethren, you will never have actions expressing love for the brethren. And we also found out last week in John chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded them to have actions loving one another. Not just an attitude loving one another, but also actions. So you see, as you start to increase and abound in love for one another, you start to have that expression more and more because it's an outflowing of what has to be the very basic thing, which is the attitude towards one another, of loving one another. Now, this word that talks about practice it, and I think it's in the New American Standard, it says, for indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren. Actually, we also see the word practice, we don't see it in the English text. We see in verse 11 in the Greek text, they actually have the word for practice, paso, but that's not the word that is used here in verse 10. This word in verse 10 that's translated practice in our New American Standard, and I don't know what it is in the King James Bible, is actually from the word pieo. This is a present active indicative. Present tense means continuous action. Okay? He's saying you are indeed practicing it towards all the brethren. And it is also in the active tense, so the Thessalonians themselves are performing the action. Now, if they are performing the action, and we found out that the Lord is the one that causes us to abound and increase in love, they must be performing this action not on their own power, but as an outworking of something God or the Lord has done inside them. And then we see the indicative mood, which means it's true in the mind of the writer. The writer is Paul. Of course, he was inspired, so that makes it a fact. Okay, this word pieo means to make or to do or to cause a single external or internal act or a continuous series of single habitual acts which produces something obvious to the senses. That is, to make evident. So he says, your practice, he's using the word practice, but it's what you are doing is evident to all that's happening. You know, and if the only way that Paul could see what their actions are that's evidence is if there's an outward expression of it. So they have moved beyond just the part of having an inward thought. This word is also used of the word to make or to form, as in to form something out of something. And this is a word that was translated in the Septuagint, pieo, for when God made man out of the dust of the earth. Okay, that word made is the same Greek word. It could be to do good things. It could be to do bad things, as in to commit a sin or to commit a forbidden act. This word might be used for that. In the good sense, it's an activity by us that is an outworking of the grace given to us. It's an outworking of the grace given to us. Why does that have to be? Because we don't have anything intrinsically good inside of ourselves. We are all sinful, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we're told in Romans 3:23. Well, if that's true, then any outworking of our own selves has to be an outworking of our sin. And so if it is an act of goodness, it is not an act of true altruism, but an act of selfishness, of some self-motivation. But when there is a true outworking, a true evidence of this outworking of brotherly love, it can only come from God, who's working in us. I gave you some charts. And these are the different... Now, I remember I mentioned there's 100 times when the word allelon is found in the New Testament, each other, or one another. And this... These are some of the verses where this word is found, all of them except the very first verse, but I think the very first verse is important that we start off by setting the tone for our love for one another. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities." And this is Paul talking to Titus, telling him at the church that he's pastoring, this is what you need to be telling the people. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men, not just some, but all. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is the life without Christ. This is the life of an unbeliever. Now remember, as believers, if we do not have the filling of the Spirit, in other words, we have allowed sin to enter in, we have not confessed it, as we're told in 1 John 1:9, then we live the same kind of life as an unbeliever. So we revert back to this. But look at this. "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." So He showed us mercy when we were totally depraved. He showed us forgiveness when we were totally depraved. He showed us love when we were totally depraved. "But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So what do we have in us? We were extended grace by God. God gave us His Son in grace. He had mercy on us in grace. He loves us in grace. When we deal with one another, this is the basis. This is the basis of us dealing with one another. We have to do so on the basis of grace, with the same kind of mercy, the same kind of love, the same kind of forgiveness that we were shown from God. Who are we not to forgive our brother when the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us the most egregious of acts? He is a most holy God. We are most unholy people. And yet He has extended His mercy to us. Who are we not to extend our mercy to our brothers? Verse 11. "To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." This word for quiet life means to keep quiet, to rest, to cease from labor, to lead a quiet life. "It is said of those who are not running to and fro, but stay at home and mind their own business." It means to be silent, to say nothing, to hold one's peace. And then following on that is another infinitive, which means to practice one's own thing, literally, or do your own thing. Keep your mind out of the business of others. And if you're in 1 Thessalonians, flip over real quick to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And remember, this is another book written by the same author to the same people. And he expounds on some things he touched on in his first book. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. We all know what a busybody is. Now to such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat from their own bread. In other words, bread that they produce from their own hands. It doesn't necessarily mean literally bread, but it means the work of their hands, which is the exact same concept we have in verse 11 of chapter 4 from the first book. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we're still supposed to have this attitude of brotherly love towards him. But the concept here in chapter 4, verse 11, is this is all related to brotherly love. And why is this related to brotherly love? Let's go on and read the rest of this here. It also says to work as your own hands, just as we command you, verse 12, in order that, ina, a purpose clause, subjunctive mood, peripateo, that you may actually literally walk properly, not toward, but I would prefer the translation is from pros, face to face, or in front of outsiders. Why is it so important that the Thessalonians walk properly? Remember, walk is a code word for the Christian life. Why is it so important that the Thessalonians walk properly in front of outsiders? Because as John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, love one another so that they may know you are my disciples. Love one another so that they may know you're my disciples. People are watching us all the time. How do we behave towards one another? What is our outward expression of our inward thoughts? How do we behave towards one another? We have visitors that come in all the time. We have people who are new members. They consider themselves this part of this church, or this church is theirs. And they've been here for a short time, and they're watching us. How do we act towards one another? Our children watch us all the time. What about friends of our children that come and visit? What about the way in which we deal with people outside of the church? In other words, deal with fellow believers outside of the church. They're watching us. What about the way in which we deal with other believers of other church that we tend to look down on in our categorical circles because they don't have as much knowledge of the Word of God as we do? They're still brothers in Christ. They're still brothers in Christ. And we need to keep in mind that we are a witness. Constantly a witness in how we behave towards one another. So this is all in the same context of loving one another. Because our love towards one another is a witness. It's a witness of the fact that we are disciples of Christ. People are going to question. If they come in and see us not acting in a loving manner towards one another, they're going to question, do these people really have Christ? Because how did Christ act towards people? Remember how all the people that hung around Christ, by the way? Was it all the good people? The people who, you know, went to church on a regular basis and the people who did all the right things under the law and everything? Were those the kind of people that Christ hung out with or were comfortable in hanging out with Christ while he walked this earth? What kind of people were they? They're sinners? All those people that the righteous Pharisees and Sadducees would not associate with. But they were comfortable in hanging out with Christ. Why? Because of the love, the unconditional love they felt coming from him in everything he said and did. And of course, everything he said and did is an outward expression of what he was thinking. Going back to your chart, Mark 9:50, and we're going to zip through these things pretty quick, so you may not have time to turn to them if you want to. If you've already turned to some of them, that's great, because you can see ahead of time where we're going to go. Mark 9:50 says, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, in other words, if it loses its flavor, and we need to be flavorful Christians, With what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, Jesus says, and be at peace with one another. So we're told, and by the way, I gave you blank lines, not so you can write out the verse verbatim, because you won't be able to do that, but just so that you can write a one or two word summary of what this verse is talking about. A one or two word summary of what this verse is talking about. And what we're told in Mark 9:50 is to have peace with one another. What's another concept for peace? Unity. No divisions. We need to be of one mind. John 13:14, by the way, these are for the most part in in the same order on the sheet that they are found in the Bible. John 13:14 says, if then the Lord and teacher washed your feet, this is what we taught last week, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, we aren't going to literally wash one another's feet, but we are going to serve one another. So we're told here to serve one another. That's an outward expression of an inward thought. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I, Jesus, loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men, not just believers, but all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What's the antithesis of that? They will think you're not my disciples if you don't have love for one another. So the command there in John 13:34-35 is to love one another. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is my commandment. Like the start of a song, isn't it? And in fact, that's where they got the song from. Again, love as Jesus did. Love as Jesus did. Romans 12:10 says to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That same word, Philadelphia. Give preference to one another in honor. What's this talking about? Devotion towards one another. When you're devoted to somebody, how are you acting towards them? There's a lot of things that you will do for somebody to whom you are devoted that you will not do for somebody whom you don't like. But we're told to be devoted to one another. There's no qualification. Be devoted to those that you like among one another. Be devoted to those that you get along with among one another. No, it's be devoted to one another. That's a flat-out command. We are told to do this. We can't do it in ourselves. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 3, that you have to do it through the power of the Spirit in you. Okay, Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in mind, what's that, arrogance? But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We have to guard against arrogance. Guard against arrogance. When we live this Christian life, we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit in the love sphere is what we call this. But this is a place in which you are walking, almost like a force field around you, with the Holy Spirit surrounding you, walking through life, filled with the Holy Spirit, functioning as God would have you to function. Anytime you decide to get out, commit a sin, you decide to commit a sin, you get out and away from God, you've turned your back on God, you are no longer filled with the Holy Spirit, you have stepped outside of this sphere of power or the sphere of love where the Holy Spirit is keeping you. Now you're walking through life as an unbeliever because you no longer have the Spirit controlling your life. You now have sin. You now have your sin nature controlling your life. You have now moved back into the kingdom of darkness from the kingdom of light. Well, when you were out here in the kingdom of darkness, this is all arrogance. No matter where you are out here, this is all arrogance. So, if we look at Romans 12:16, be of the same mind towards one another. Unity, by the way, where is the unity here? We all have not only now Christ in our lives, but those of us that are filled with the Spirit also have the unity of the same Spirit The same Spirit of God working inside of us, using the same Word of God inside of us. And there is a unity there. There is a fabulous unity there. It's like the unity that we almost feel a physical presence of it whenever we have the Lord's Supper. Every single person is so careful to make sure that they are filled with the Spirit. Every single person is so careful to make sure that they are focused on the one that for whom we're celebrating, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a unity there which you can almost feel during that time. It shouldn't be just during that time. It should be all the time. We should feel that same unity. But we all need to have the same focus. We all need to not be looking at somebody and say, oh, I don't like him, or have some sort of hostility towards that one, or I'm jealous of that one, or that person did, or being critical, complaining. And by the way, we'll find out later on, when you complain, you are actually judging one another, and we're told not to judge one another. But when we have the same focus, Christ, in front of us, we're occupied with Christ, we have the same Spirit controlling us, we have the same Word resident in our souls, we have a unity of moving forward, and we are a powerful witness for Christ, a powerful force moving in this world, because we are doing God's work then at that point. And nothing Satan can do can stand in our way, because it is not us. It's the one who is greater. Greater is he who is in us. But without that, we don't have that. And we try to stand up and be a powerful church for Christ without having that unity, and we'll fail every time. Christ himself in Matthew tells us that a church or a country that is divided against itself will fall. And so that is one of the biggest ways in which Satan splits churches. Or people, on their own, without even Satan helping them split churches, is because they allow factions to enter in and allow disunity, disharmony to come and break the assembly apart. But we're told here, that's not the way we're supposed to love one another. Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Whose job is it to judge? Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. By judging one another, we are actually putting a stumbling block in a brother's path. How? Well, one is whoever we're talking to. If we're doing it wrongly, unrighteously, out of fellowship, then we are transmitting sin verbally, gossip, to that other person. And therefore, we are giving them a choice right there. Shall they sin also by listening to gossip? And then what about the person who's being judged? What happens if they hear about it? How do they feel? Does it encourage them in their Christian life? No. James 4:12 tells us that there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James 5:9. This is an interesting one. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. So this is the concept. Behold, the judge is standing at the right door. Complaining against your brethren is judging. Romans 14:19, a positive thing, tells us, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What creates harmony in the assembly? Let's pursue that. What encourages one another, builds up one another? Let's pursue that. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Again, that concept of unity. Verse 15:7. Wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That same concept of mercy, only the word here is acceptance. You know, when people are different from us, when people do things differently from us, it is sometimes hard for us to accept them. It's sometimes hard to say, well, that's okay. They do it their way, and that's fine. But we need to be accepting of one another. We need to realize there are differences in personalities, There are differences in the way we do things. There's even differences between churches. Now, we don't have to accept when someone is teaching false doctrine, but we are still told to accept them as brethren, because they're still our brothers in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Again, the concept of unity. You notice how this concept of unity is repeated over and over again. Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The concept of serving one another. 5:26, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." A negative command. Don't envy one another. Or boastful, what is that? Arrogance. Galatians 6:2 and 3, "Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Where is he? He's out here. He's not here in the circle where the power of the Holy Spirit is. And if he's out there, I probably shouldn't write from the side like this. Probably ought to write this way, so straight up and down for you. You don't have to tilt your head. So if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We have to be very careful to assess ourselves properly. And one of the best ways to assess ourselves and have great perspective is looking at, see what the Word has to say about what we're doing or not doing. If anyone ever challenges you, by the way, and says, you know, I'm not sure I agree with that, or, you know, I just don't feel like that's part of the Christian life, challenge them to tell you where they find that in the Word of God. Because it's not by our wisdom, but it's by the wisdom of God. Proverbs, what, 3, 5, and 6? Ephesians 4:2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love." It's that concept of being patient with one another, or putting up with one another, or accepting one another, or forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:31, 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Again, I ask, what right do we have not to be forgiving of our brother? And by the way, I'm not saying this because I'm thinking about any particular person who's not forgiving, or I'm not admonishing you as a body to change your ways, but I am encouraging you from the Scriptures that this is what the Scripture has to say about loving one another. And we all fall into it because we all have a sin nature. We all have times where we judge one another. We all have times where we are critical of one another. We all have times where we have trouble accepting or forbearing with one another. But we're told in the Scripture that we need to do that. And we also know that since we can't do it, we have to let God do that through us. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Nope, I skipped another one here. Philippians 2:3. And this is again the concept of unity and humility. Go ahead and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The whole book of Philippians is talking about Christ and looking forward to Christ and exalting Christ and putting Christ as number one. But this particular chapter specifically talks about the unity we have because of Christ and his example. Philippians 2:1 says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and this is a first-class condition, E plus the indicative means since. So since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, plus the implied in Christ, since there is fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, since there is affection and compassion in Christ, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And we could cross-reference Hebrews 12:2 here, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. If we are looking out for our own interests, we are outside of the sphere of love, we are outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we are now in the sphere of arrogance. Now, it doesn't say not to look after your own interests at all, but just not to raise them up as more important than others. We need to be concentrating on others. And what is our example? Verse 5. Have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, or as God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's our example. God. God comes down to earth, the ultimate act of humility, taking on this yucky appearance as a man. Although he was perfect and didn't have sin inside him, this is God taking on all the limitations of a man. Think about that, the kenosis, the limitations, the humility of doing that particular act. So now he comes to earth in the likeness of this man, the ultimate act of humility, and he turns around and then is obedient to the point of death on the cross. So he's spit upon, treated poorly, God walking the earth and people blaspheming, saying, what you're doing is of the devil. Ultimate humility, ultimate example. We should have the same kind of self-sacrifice, the same kind of interest in others as Christ had. And again, I tell you, we can't do it ourselves. We can only do it through Christ in us. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another, parakaleo, and build up one another, just as you are also doing. As I mentioned before, if you're judging someone and they find out about it, that's going to be a discouragement. We're told here that we need to be encouraging one another. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. The idea of praying for one another. Hold up our pastor in prayer. Hold up Bob Childress in prayer. Hold up all the people we bring before you in prayer. Go through the directory. Pray for one another. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 2. Same concept that is found in the very beginning of this chart that I talked to you from Titus 3, 1 through 7. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, we've heard that before, haven't we? Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? Because the milk of the Word is going to help you put aside these things, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, the same mercy that we have received from Him, we should haste. And that's going to give us an incentive. It's going to spur us on. It's going to say, Father, you have been so gracious to me. And by the way, not just in our salvation, in our sin too. Daily we sin. God doesn't just reach down and go, you know, squish us. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. Man, can't we be the same way? Verse 4, and coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living ones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. This idea of holiness, sanctification, cleanness, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they shall also be appointed. It's kind of a warning here. They rejected Christ, and they have eternal damnation because they rejected Christ. But in our daily life, we too can reject Christ, even though we are eternally saved. And God will bring judgment upon us. So just as we have received mercy, let's look to Christ and receive mercy through him. Principle number one, a few short principles. How we treat one another is very important. How we treat one another is very important. We see command after command after command in Scripture about how we treat one another. We see command after command to treat each other as Christ treated us. So it's very important. Number two, our treatment of one another is always based on our attitude toward one another. Our treatment of one another is always based on our attitude toward one another. Remember, the outward expression is always based on inward thought. Number three, our attitude toward one another must start with the attitude of grace and mercy and forgiveness, just as God has shown it to us. Just as God has shown it to us. Grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I'll give you those passages, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10, and Titus 3, 1 through 7. Number four, our treatment of one another is a witness to those who are on the outside looking in. Our treatment of one another is a witness to those on the outside looking in. Number five, because it is a witness, it must be exemplary. By the way, what does the word exemplary mean? To be a good example. Abounding beyond measure. Because it is a witness, it must be exemplary. Number six, last principle. We do not have the ability in ourselves, and most of you could finish it right now, to have this kind of attitude towards one another. To have this kind of attitude towards one another. We must rely on God's power. We must rely on God's power. Now, as we look at our own lives, we have to see, is there ever any envy, jealousies in our life? Is there ever any hostilities towards fellow believers? Is there ever any judging of fellow believers? Is there ever any gossiping about fellow believers? Or any other kind of wrong attitudes towards fellow believers? We need to look inside ourselves and say, does this ever happen? Well, okay, once in a while. Yeah. We're sinful, and it does happen. Now I'll ask you to be specific. Can you think of a specific person to whom you have difficulty having a loving attitude? Can you think of a specific person to whom you have difficulty having a loving attitude? And if you can, or if you can think of somebody with whom you have had difficulty recently having a loving attitude, you need to take it before God. You need to go before His throne of mercy with confidence and lay it before Him. And to illustrate that, I'm going to read a story. I'm going to read a story that some of you may have heard before. But this story illustrates the power of God and the power of prayer. And if you have any trouble loving someone, you need to take it before God. God has the power to fix it. The power to change your heart. To work His transforming work in you. This is a true story of something that happened just a few years ago at University of Southern California. There was a professor of philosophy who was a deeply committed atheist. His primary goal for one required class of all incoming freshmen was to spend the entire semester attempting to prove why God could not exist. His students were always afraid to argue with him because of his impeccable logic. For 20 years he had taught this class, and no one had ever had the courage to go against him. At the end of every semester, on the last day, he would say to his class of 300 students, on average each time, "If there is anyone here who still believes in Jesus, stand up." And in 20 years, no one had ever stood up. They knew what he was going to do next. He would then say, "Because if anyone believes in God, he is a fool. If God existed, he could stop this piece of chalk from hitting the ground and breaking. Such a simple task to prove that he is God, yet he cannot do it." And every year he would drop the chalk on the tile floor and it would shatter into 1,000 pieces. And all the students would do nothing but stop and stare. Most of the students thought that God couldn't exist. Certainly a number of Christians had slipped through, but for 20 years they had been too afraid to stand up. Well, a few years ago there was a freshman who happened to enroll. He was a Christian and had heard stories about his professor. He was required to take the class for his major, and he was afraid. But for 3 months, during the entire semester, every single day he prayed that he would have the courage to stand up. Well, he thought that nothing he hoped that nothing they ever said could shatter his faith. And finally, the day came, and the professor said, "If there is anyone here who believes in God, stand up." The professor and the 300 people in the class looked at him in shock as he stood up from the back of the classroom. So he stood up for Jesus. The professor shouted, "You fool! If God existed, he would keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hit the ground." And he proceeded to drop the chalk just as he always did, but it caught on his fingers, hit on his shirt cuff, onto the pleat of his pants, down his legs, and rolled off his shoe onto the ground, rolled away unbroken. Well, the professor's jaw dropped as he stared at the chalk, and he looked at the young man and then ran out of the lecture hall. Well, the young man who had stood up proceeded to walk to the front of the room and shared his faith in Jesus for the next half hour. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will give us the courage to love one another. You will give us the courage to act as we should towards one another as you have commanded in your word. For who are we not to act that way when you have shown us so much mercy and so much grace, not just in our salvation, but also on a daily basis. Father, we come before you. We lay our lives before you. We want to act in a way that is proper. We want to act in a way that is honoring to you. We pray if we have any particular person with whom we have an issue, that you will take that burden and change our hearts. That you will work your word inside us as you have promised through your Spirit, so that we might change our attitude toward them. Father, thank you for your work, your power, your answer to prayer. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.